Hello, everyone. Welcome today to Revival Radio. We're so glad that you could join us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 25 as Pastor John Miller continues his series called What Jesus Taught About the End of Time. We begin our study today with the parable of the talents. Pastor John explains that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In this parable, Jesus explains the importance of stewardship. Our time, our money, and our talent should be used for His glory, bearing fruit for His kingdom. Let's join Pastor John Miller right now.
Whatever God calls you to do, God will give you the ability to do that. So in simple terms, God entrusts a gift to you, a talent to you, a treasure to you, and we use it for the furtherance of His kingdom. And notice, to every man according to his several ability, and then he takes his journey. So God gives you opportunities that match your abilities. God gives you opportunities that match your abilities. There's been so many times in my ministry that I've been overwhelmed with, I don't have what it takes, or I don't have the gifting, or I'm afraid to do something. And then God reminds me that He wouldn't call me to do something if He didn't give me the ability to do that. With God's calling is God's enabling. You got that? Whatever God calls you to do, He will enable you to do. Now, verse 16. Then when he had received the five talents, the man who got the five talents, he went and he traded with the same and made them five more talents. So this guy doubled the money that his master entrusted to him. And so likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. They bought, they sold, they bartered, they invested. They didn't just sit on it. They used it to multiply it. These are good stewards. But notice verse 18, he that had received the one, he went and digged in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And so his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, verse 22 says, he that had received the two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two more talents beside them. So he doubled or multiplied his two talents to now four talents. So five talents to 10, two talents to four. And his Lord said unto him, verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice that the focus is not how much they increased the master's money, but the fact that they were faithful and good. God looks for faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he comes that had received the one talent. And he said, Lord, I know you, that you are a hard man, that you reap where you've not sown, and you gather where you've not spread. And I was afraid, notice verse 25, and so I went and I hid your talent. Notice the talent belongs to God. I hid your talent in the earth. And lo, here is your talent given back to you. I'm giving you back your one talent. Now his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not spread. You ought to at least therefore have put my money into the bank, into the exchangers, and that at my coming I would have received my own with some interest, usury in the King James Bible. So he says, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one, and here's the principle, verse 29, unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. This is a use it or lose it kind of point. And, but from him that hath not shall he be taken away that which even he has. And verse 30 says, you'll cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You got that? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a lot of principles, again, that we can draw from this. But notice, the guy with 5 talents multiplied to 10 talents. And what did the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He didn't say, awesome, man, you made me more money. He said, you were faithful. I entrusted you, and you went out diligently, and you invested it wisely, and you multiplied it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He comes to the servant that had 2 talents, and he says, here's your talents plus 2 more. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many. So what happened was, if they were faithful, listen very carefully, this is a principle from the Bible. If they were faithful with what God entrusted to them, guess what? They got more entrusted to them. Be faithful to what God entrusts to you, and guess what God will do? He will trust you with more. Would you trust somebody with your money that lost it? Would you trust somebody with your money that didn't invest it? You say, I'm not going to trust you anymore. I'm not going to rely on you anymore. I'm not going to give you any more money. But if someone invested your money wisely and they multiplied it, or they used what you had entrusted them wisely, or maybe you have them babysit your kids and you come back and you find out that they did a good job, they took care of your kids, you go, hey, you know, I'm going to use you again. You're a great babysitter. I trust you. I'm going to rely upon you. The same is true in the kingdom of God. Sometimes people sit around and they want God to call them to do some great thing, but they're not doing the little thing that God has put right in front of their nose. What are you doing for God? I'm waiting for Billy Graham to call me and tell me he needs me to fill in for him. Are you going to wait till the cows come home? Ain't going to happen. Well, I just know that I'm called to great things. I'm called to bigger ministry. And I know at the church they need someone to work in the nursery, but I'm not called to change diapers, thus saith the Lord. I'm called to preach at large crusades. So maybe Greg Laurie will call me next Harvest Crusade and tell me he wants to cover for him on Saturday night, you know. Then I'll do it. But until then, I'm just kind of sitting here. You will sit and do nothing. But if God opens a door of opportunity, underline that word of opportunity, and you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be used by you. When people ask me how I got started in the ministry, you know what my answer is? I tell them I had a desire. I wanted to be used by God. I didn't tell God how. I didn't tell God where. I didn't tell God when. All I said was, here am I, use me. And God gave me some of the humblest tasks to do, and I did them with all my heart, as unto the Lord, with excitement and with enthusiasm. I never dreamed there would be a day that I would actually stand on a platform and teach the Bible to people. That was not my goal. That was not my ambition. That was never my intent. My goal when I got out of high school was to build surfboards and be a surf bum and live on the beach the rest of my days. That was my lofty goal in life. And then I got saved and I just said, Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, my life belongs to you. And God swung a little door open and I did it faithfully. He opened another little door, I did it faithfully. He opened another little door and I did it faithfully. And he opened another little door, did it faithfully. And God led me one step at a time, one step at a time. And the rest is history. But if you just sit around waiting for somebody to call you to some great thing and you don't say, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to help on the parking lot. I'm going to be security. I'm going to be usher. I'm going to help clean the church. I'm going to help make prayer blankets. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do whatever God gives me to do. I'm going to do it faithfully. I'm going to reach out to people and love them and share the gospel. And I'm going to do it faithfully. And if the Lord calls me to nothing else, I don't care. I just want to be used by God. Now, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So if God invests much in you, He requires much of you. You got 5 talents, then make 10. If you got 2 talents, make 2. If you got 1 talent, for heaven's sake, put it in the bank, knucklehead. Which today won't get you much, right? You can put a lot of money in the bank and they still treat you like you're a criminal. You know, you put a couple thousand dollars in the bank, you go to withdraw $100. Well, I don't know if we'll allow that. It's like, excuse me? Remember when you could have like $25 in the bank? You had to have like a minimum balance of $1,500. You can put their money in your bank and then they won't even let you use it. That has nothing to do with the sermon right now. I'm just on a tirade of it. If you work at a bank, God bless you. But I mean, even a sizable amount of money doesn't gain you a lot of interest. You got to be creative to multiply your money today. It ain't going to happen if it just sits in a bank. But in general, the principle is, why didn't you just put it in the bank? Well, I know that you're kind of mean and you're harsh and, you know, you take what you don't give and you pick up what you don't sow. It's like, what do you mean? Who's he talking about here? Now, if this master, and I don't know that you could directly parallel this to Jesus Christ, but if this master is Jesus Christ, this guy's crazy thinking that he's harsh or cruel or mean. But if you knew that he was going to require it again, you could have at least put it in the bank, and then the master could have gained his own with usury. But again, overall, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which actually means that we should use our gifts, our talents, our abilities till Jesus Christ comes. Now again, not everyone can sing or preach or write a book or do evangelism, but you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. The talents and the gifts that God has given you, how they can be used for the kingdom of God. Gideon had just an ox bone in his hand and he used it for the glory of God. What have you got in your hand? Well, I've got a knitting needle to knit clothes for missionaries. I got a typewriter and type or pencil something or draw something, or I have a paintbrush, or I've got a wrench, I'm a mechanic, and fix cars for the glory of God. What is it in your hand? What talent has God given you? Ask yourself, how can I use it to bless others and to glorify God? So the principle is that we use the gifts, we use the talents, we use the abilities that God has given us, or we lose it. Now, I don't believe that you could say that this third slothful servant was a Christian that lost his salvation and went to hell because he didn't serve the Lord. Some falsely conclude that. I believe the problem with the slothful servant was a lack of faith. He didn't trust his master. He didn't believe in his master. And because of his lack of faith, he didn't produce any fruit. But it was only an evidence of his lack of salvation. He didn't go to hell because he didn't multiply his money. He didn't multiply his money because he didn't have faith. And if you don't have faith, if you don't trust in the Lord for salvation, you're not saved. And we're going to see it in our next little teaching of Jesus. If you don't have faith in Christ and you're not born again, then there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to lose. Only faith can save you in Jesus Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. We're forgiven of our sins. No one gets to heaven by being good. No one gets to heaven by serving the Lord. We get to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, follow me very closely. This is a very important section. Verse 31 to verse 46. It's called the judgment of the nations. And I'll try not to get too detailed that we can flow through the end of this chapter, but I wanted to put the pieces of the puzzle together. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man, that's a reference to Jesus, messianic title from the book of Daniel, it's talking about his coming in the second coming. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then, that is when the Lord comes in His glory, shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. When the Bible uses that term nations, it's referring to Gentile people or Gentile nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, or from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now, listen to me very carefully. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ returns in glory, when Christ returns in majesty, when Christ returns in splendor, at the end of the tribulation, he is coming back to judge the nations. He will judge in righteousness. When he came the first time, Christmas story, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, he came to atone for sin as the Lamb of God. When he comes back the second time, he's coming to judge for sin as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the first time he came meek and humble and lowly, and he was veiled in flesh. The second time he comes, he's going to come in power and majesty and glory, and he's going to judge in righteousness and truth. All this happens at the second coming. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is literally what's going to happen right after the second coming. Now, for a little more insight, just write it down. You can look at it. Write down Revelation chapter 19 and 20. The end of Revelation 19 is the second coming, and the judgment he brings, and he will judge the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then write down Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation 20, you have the kingdom age when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, a millennium, and Christ will reign in righteousness upon the earth. We're going to get all that in this story, this teaching. Now, this is not a parable. This is not a parable. Jesus is flat out teaching prophetic truth of what's going to happen when he comes back in his second coming. So he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, verse 31. And in verse 32, before him shall be gathered all the nations. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment, which you read about in Revelation chapter 20, which happens at the end of the millennium when the wicked dead are resurrected and they stand before God and the books are open and they're judged. This is a judgment of nations, saved sheep on his right hand, lost goats on his left hand. They're not actually sheep and goats, but he uses in this prophetic teaching kind of, again, the picture of a shepherd dividing sheep from goats, one on his right hand, one on his left hand. But this is not a general resurrection of all the wicked dead. But did you know the Bible actually teaches that there's a future judgment? The Bible teaches that there is a future judgment. This is not some crazy, wild-eyed preacher walking up and down with a sandwich plaque board, repent, you know, or go to hell. This is the Bible that teaches. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else because he knew it was a place you don't want to go to. And when Jesus comes again, he will judge those that are on his left hand, the goats. They will actually go into hell. Those who are on his right hand, they will go into the kingdom age. They will go into the millennium. Now, none of this pertains to the church. We've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We've been with the Lord in heaven for 7 years, and we come back in a second coming with Christ to co-reign during this kingdom age. So all these nations are gathered before him that have just gone through the tribulation period. Keep that in mind. They survived through the tribulation, and they turned some of them to Christ and were saved, the sheep, and others did not trust in Christ, and they will be lost, the goats. Now, he says to the sheep on his right hand, he says, Come, ye blessed of the Father, come into the kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. This is Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000-year or millennial reign of Christ. Millennium means 1,000 years. It comes at the end of the tribulation after the second coming. Now, notice the basis for which these saved Gentiles get to go into the kingdom age. And by the way, they're in mortal bodies, and they will go in live and multiply during this time. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food." Verse 35. "I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then shall the righteous, who are the sheep on his right hand, answer, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, gladly clothed, and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came to you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now, before we talk about the goats on his left hand, look at what happens with the sheep on his right hand. Jesus says, "Come into the kingdom." And then he tells them, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. I was naked and you clothed me." Now, a lot of people use this teaching to say that as Christians, we need to do all these things. We need to clothe people. We need to feed people. We need to help people. We need to visit people. Do we need to do those things? Absolutely. But that's not the meaning of this text. Whenever somebody says, "Well, the church shouldn't spend money on buildings, and all the money should go to the poor, and we should go to hospitals, we should visit them," I don't disagree that we shouldn't reach out, but this text is not teaching that. This text is merely saying that because they were saved, they took care. And Jesus uses the phrase, notice it very carefully, verse 40, "You did it unto the least of these, my brethren. And having done that, you did it unto me." Who are his brethren? I believe, and I'm having to wade through a whole lot of reasons why and just get to the point, I believe that his brethren are Jews during the tribulation who are saved. You know, a lot of Jews are going to get saved during the tribulation. Two things are going to happen during the tribulation. Like never before in history, Jews are going to be hated and persecuted. You know what we're seeing in the world today right now? A rise of anti-Semitism. It's demonic. We're seeing a rise and an increase of anti-Semitism. Even the uprising that's going on this past week, if you've watched the news, in the West Bank, where these Arab teenagers are stabbing Israelis and attacking Israelis with knives and all this stuff that is going on. There are movie stars in Hollywood that are yapping and griping and complaining about Israel's persecution of the Palestinians in the West Bank. I'm wondering, have you ever been to Israel? Have you ever visited the West Bank? Have you ever visited the Arabs who live in Israel? Call them Palestinian or Israeli Arabs, whatever you want. They live there with all the rights and all the privileges as any Jews do. Do you know that because the Jews, and I'm talking about modern Jews in Israel today, and they're not Christian, they're not even Messianic, for the majority of them are atheists, they don't even believe in God, but they're still Jews by race. You know that in Israel, because of the persecution the Jews have gone through now that they have their homeland, they are bound and determined not to discriminate against anybody because of their race.
Pastor John reminded us today that no one gets to heaven by being good. It's through a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved and forgiven of our sins. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that eternal life results from what God does, not what we do. Scripture says, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, if you're interested in studying more on today's fascinating topic, Pastor John also has a four-part series available called "Are These the Last Days?" Now, this terrific resource is going to help you take the guesswork out of understanding the end times and will give you practical advice for these perilous times that we're going to be heading toward. Pastor John addresses such topics as rapture of the church, the Antichrist, and the second coming of Christ in this series. It's available in CD or DVD for just $15. So order your resource today by calling 866-973-8255. 866-973-8482. Once again, that's 866-973-8482. Now, if you've been encouraged, you've been challenged and blessed by the ministry of Revival Radio, would you prayerfully consider this? Would you consider a financial gift so we can reach more people with the power of God's Word? Your partnership makes it all happen. We can't do this without you. You can make a donation by going to our website, revival.tv, and clicking on the Give button. It's very simple. It'll take you through a couple steps, and you'll be done. Thank you so much for your support. Well, that concludes our program today, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us and spending your time with us here. We don't take it for granted that you spend your time with us here, and we trust it's a blessing in your life. Until next time, may each of us continue to preach the Word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.